opportunity. This morning we are, I told you this week was coming because we've been moving through the Gospel of Mark, but I said when we got to Palm Sunday, we'd actually go back to Mark chapter 11 in order to cover that text. Because we've actually been, in the past couple weeks, we've been talking about some of the text, some of the things that have happened after Jesus arrived in Jerusalem. But for Palm Sunday, we're going to go back and talk about Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem. And that appears in the Gospel of Mark in Mark chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Mark chapter 11. It's in the bulletin. It'll be on the screen. You can follow along there. But let me go ahead and read it. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this, tell him, the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna is the highest. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So this passage, and it begins by telling us this, as they approach Jerusalem, this passage is about Jesus' final entry into Jerusalem in the final days of his life. And so Jesus' entire life and ministry, if you were to look at the Middle East and to look at a map, covered a range from at least north to south of about 100 miles. And so he kind of journeyed throughout that space, throughout his life and ministry, teaching and doing the miracles and all the things that we know of in the Bible. And I have a couple maps I want to show you, if you could put that up. I think Jonathan's in charge back there. I can't see his head, but this is a map really of the region that Jesus covered in his life. And so all of this area, you can see all the way up in the north, it's kind of hard to see, but all the way up in the north is Philippi, and Capernaum is up there on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And then if you go all the way down to the south, you see Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, and also down there in that region is Jerusalem. And if you show the next map, what it says at the beginning of this passage is Jerusalem's all the way in kind of the south of that map that we were looking at. What it says that happens in this passage is that Jesus enters Jerusalem from the east, and he's coming from Bethany or Bethphage, and he's coming through the Mount of Olives and coming in the east side of Jerusalem. And it's not too far away. You can tell down there, if you see in the far right-hand corner, the scale. Bethphage, Bethany, we're only talking about a mile away from Jerusalem itself, from the city limits. And so Jesus is entering into Jerusalem from the east, and it says that as he's entering from the east, as he's getting close to Jerusalem, he sends a couple of his disciples ahead and tells them to go and get a colt tied there and to bring that back to him, because that's what he's going to ride then into Jerusalem. It says that this is an animal that no one has ever ridden before. Now, you know, I grew up on a horse farm. Bad idea to ride an animal no one has ever ridden before. There's a lot of symbolism in this passage. Many of the things when we talk about Jesus' life that we often say is that what Jesus says really matters, but the way that he does the things that he does also matter greatly. And so Jesus is very intentional as he's going into Jerusalem in the things that he chooses to do. And so one here, he chooses to ride an animal that no one has ever ridden before, a donkey. And because I grew up on a horse farm, that's a crazy idea. I rode a horse once that people had not really ridden before. I was actually in a horse show when I was in elementary school, and I had a pony named Superstar, who was the complete opposite of a superstar. Superstar was crazy. Superstar had never been ridden enough. And my parents, because they weren't that particular about these types of things, particularly with horses, thought, oh, you'll be fine. And so I rode Superstar in the 4-H horse show when I was in elementary school. And so I was in the show, and it was in front of the grandstand on the horse track, on a dirt track right in front of the grandstand. And Superstar, though, was terrified of the announcers. So every time the announcer gave a command, which told us as the riders what to do with the horses, Superstar was terrified. So the horse show turned into a bucking bronco contest. And I actually was holding on to Superstar as much as I possibly could, just trying to stay on. And eventually, Superstar stopped bucking. But then Superstar decided that the horse show wasn't that exciting. And because we were on a horse track, decided that she just wanted to run around the track. Needless to say, I got fifth out of five horses, and I did get a ribbon out of it, which I'm pretty sure my mom still has. But you can imagine, Jesus is making a statement here, and it goes out. The text goes out of its way to tell us that he's riding a horse that no one has ever ridden before. There's a couple things here. One, it's a donkey. Two, in some ways it shows Jesus' command too, right? That he's able to ride a donkey that no one has ever ridden before. But the real powerful part of this is that Jesus is choosing to enter the city on a donkey. It's not exactly the most powerful way to enter the city, a donkey that's never been ridden before. What I think is important for us to understand about Jesus riding into Jerusalem here is some of the things that probably would have been happening at the same time. So Jerusalem, and we know this because we talked last week about the fact that the Roman Empire, which is the vast empire over this region of the world in this day, the Roman Empire in 70 AD destroys the temple altogether. And so the Roman Empire is the force to be reckoned with. And so part of what it seems like the gospel writers are doing in talking about how Jesus enters Jerusalem is they're painting a wide contradiction between the way that Jesus comes into the city and the way that the Roman Empire was ruling and in power in this time in Jesus' day. So Jesus comes in from the east. Rome would have been off to the west if you were looking at this map of Jerusalem. And it would not have been crazy to imagine, as these big festivals are happening in Jerusalem, as many people are coming into Jerusalem at the same period of time, that authorities, powers of the Roman Empire would have also been coming in to Jerusalem to demonstrate their great power and might. But the way that the Roman powers, the way the Roman Empire would have came in, is those great kings would have come in right on stallions. They would have come in on powerful animals. They would have come in with swords. They would have come in with armor. They would have come in from the west. They would have come in with great fanfare, just like the parade in some ways that follows Jesus when he comes in. But the things that they would have been demonstrating would have been radically different than the things that Jesus is demonstrating. It would have been a grand military procession. They would have wanted to demonstrate a couple things, right? They would have demonstrated their majesty. But they also would have demonstrated their power, that we are in charge. You see this now with great militaries around our world, right? They have these military processions, and they come in with their tanks, and they come in with their biggest machinery. They come in with their massive weapons. And it's intended to give awe for everybody to be like, wow, look at that stuff. But it's also intended to say, don't mess with us. We're not playing around. This is who we are, is this powerful empire in the world. And so the Roman Empire, the Roman leaders, the Roman military would have come in the same way. Flags flying, soldiers marching, trumpets blaring, drums beating, armor clanking. It would have been an imposing force as it would have come into Jerusalem to show how powerful and mighty it really was. And there literally would have been hundreds of thousands of people then coming into Jerusalem, and there would have been this contrast between the powers of Rome coming in and this procession of Jesus. And it's intentional. Jesus wants there to be a clear distinction between what he's doing. And Jesus rides in on a donkey. Sit there for a second. Jesus rides in on a donkey. And many people that have been following Jesus are excited that Jesus has appeared and is coming as the Messiah. Jesus is coming, though, to fulfill Zechariah 9:9. In Zechariah it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, but lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. In contrast to this rough and tough image of a warrior, we find Jesus riding on a donkey. There's a slide, another picture. This is just an example of paintings, right, that you see all around of what it looks like for a powerful king or a powerful military official to ride into town. And then if you go back to the next slide, this is the image that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ about Jesus riding into town. And it says as Jesus is riding in that many people that have seen his miracles and many people that have seen his teaching, it says that they take branches right from the trees or they take their cloaks and they throw them down on the ground. Now, if you remember, the roads are dirt at this time. And so there would have been some practical effect. There's a reason you throw things onto the ground for officials, because when you have all these palms or you have all the blankets down, then that's what the person crosses. If you've been to other parts of the world that have homes and stuff with dirt floors, it's pretty common to take branches or leaves or other green things that are fresh and to put them on the floor in order not to get dirt and everything all over your shoes. And then once all that stuff dries out, they sweep that out, and then they put more branches and stuff onto the ground. So it was a way of showing reverence to someone that is important, and so that's why folks are doing it. So Jesus rides in with this great number of people that are naming who he is, who are excited that he is the Messiah, that are excited about the things that he is going to do in the days that come. In some ways, this is the high point of us as followers in the gospel in this part of the story. This is really us at our best, where we are praising Jesus for who he really is. We're celebrating his arrival in the things that he'll do. In the days to come, this upcoming week, we actually are going to spend a lot of time talking about our brokenness. As we work our way to Good Friday and we'll worship on Good Friday, much of that service is deeply about our brokenness and about the role that we play because of our sin in the death of Jesus Christ. But this, at the beginning of the week, is really about us at our best in naming who Jesus is, proclaiming that our Messiah has arrived. But what's hard about this for us is that our Messiah is arriving as the humble one. That our Messiah is coming on a donkey. And when we're really honest with ourselves, we might wish that our Messiah was the one coming on the other end of town, on the stallion with the sword and with the power and with the army and with the might. And in our day and age, with the tanks and with the great weapons that everyone might fear. And yet our gospel tells us that the one that we follow comes in on the donkey. That's what's hard to us about this good news, is it comes to us humbly. It's hard for us to choose to be the followers of the guy on the donkey. It's hard for us to choose to be the humble ones. When someone does something that hurts us, we don't want to serve them. We would prefer to use our power to get back at them. When we're asked to share, we don't want the donkey, we want the stallion, right? We want the power and the might. When things are not going our way, we don't want to wait patiently for a new opportunity. We want to make something happen with our own abilities. And yet the gospel calls us back to this place and says that power on display, the greatest might the world has ever seen, is in this humility. It's in this service that you will be rescued and redeemed permanently and eternally. You've probably seen, there's this really awesome basketball commercial, and maybe some of you have seen it, where there's a bunch of guys that are on a pickup basketball court in some neighborhood. And they're all playing, and they're playing at a fairly high level. And all of a sudden, this older gentleman comes walking up, and he sits down on the bleachers right next to the pickup basketball court. And he's watching the game, and then he wants in. He wants to be a part of this game. And all the guys are like, psh, old guy, this isn't going to be anything. And they're making fun of him, and they're joking around. And so he gets out there, and he starts to play a little bit, and he's kind of stumbling around, and he's slow and somewhat uncoordinated. And then all of a sudden, he just starts to develop his skills. He starts to reveal his skills. And before you know it, he's driving around everybody. He's stealing the ball. He blocks a couple of the guys' shots. He slam dunks right in one of the guys' faces. And it turns out that it was an NBA basketball player in disguise as an old man. But this image actually kept sticking in my mind as I thought about this text, is that the world is looking at this man riding into town on this donkey, and they're thinking, how in the world, other than the followers of Jesus who are responding pretty well to him at this moment, but people are wondering, how in the world could this man make any difference? And yet in the days to come, we will know that this man will be the only one God put on flesh, who will permanently defeat death itself, who will come back to life in the resurrection. We like these underdog stories in the Bible. Now you think back to the Old Testament, the story of David and Goliath, it was the same thing people thought of David. How in the world could this shepherd boy with this simple slingshot defeat this military power, this great military warrior in Goliath? God likes stories like this. God likes to show us that it is the humble that triumphs over the prideful. It's the simple over the ones with might. There's three things I want us to think about in this passage this morning. The first one is, how are we doing in welcoming Jesus? How are we doing in welcoming Jesus? Because this is a micro story, really, of every day of our lives where Jesus is seeking to enter into our life. He's seeking to walk into your workplace. He's seeking to walk into your house. He's trying to walk into your marriage. He's trying to walk into parenting, into your friendships. And he wants to be welcomed into those places. He wants to be praised in those spots. He wants to be worshiped there and followed. Are we welcoming Jesus into those spots? Last week I said that of every text I ask, how does this text help us worship God? Or how does this text help us love God? And how does it help us to love others? Well, it helps us to love God when we seek to welcome Him into every part of our lives. It even seeks to help us to love others when we think about how it is that we relate to them as the welcome that we want to give Jesus as well. Even in worship on Sunday, are we imagining that we too are welcoming others as we come to worship? That it's not just the four or five servers that are on duty on Sunday, but when we see folks that are new or we see folks that maybe are wandering around and might have questions, are we engaging them as a Riverside regular? Or are we making sure that we help them find what it is they're looking for? Or are we introduce ourselves to them? Or we ask if they have any questions? That is a way that we show not just our welcome for other people, but our welcome for Jesus and the work that He's doing even amongst us as a church. So this text calls us to be welcomers of Jesus. Two, I think it teaches us that, and this is a t-shirt I had in high school, the dynamite comes in small packages. You can see why I had that, right? That was important to me. I also had a shirt that says, it's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. Yeah, if I had little man syndrome, I still do. But the gospel over and over again takes small things and tells us, like a mustard seed, right? It tells us that God does His work in those small things. It will feel like we're losing when we choose humility over pride. It will feel like we're losing when we choose to love people that are persecuting us. It will feel like you're losing when you seek to love someone that you're in conflict with. It will feel like they're winning. And over again, Jesus proves that even in those moments that we choose humility, we choose service, we choose love, that ultimately that is the deepest and most significant power and way that God works in our world. Everyone will think they're winning on Good Friday when Jesus is killed. Everyone will look at that cross and say, see, he had no power to stop it. See, he was not who he said he was. And those 3 days will pass and he will prove that no, indeed, it was the greatest power the world had ever seen. And our humility, our willingness to follow him to that cross is where the greatest power of God is unleashed in and through us. Humility disarms. It disarms. You know this even in conflict. Have you ever had an example where someone is coming at you in rage? If you've ever served in customer service, you know this. People come at you in great rage and frustration and anger. And if you return that frustration and rage and anger back to them, it just keeps going up and up, right? And bad things happen. But when we find the ability within ourselves to respond with confidence, to respond in humility, to not escalate the anger, but to respond from a place of peace, it disarms the other person greatly, doesn't it? No one wants to be screaming at the person that is cool, calm, and collected. We need the other's anger to fuel it. And so it disarms. We see these two images fully in the triumphal entry. We welcome Jesus. We celebrate his arrival to us as the Messiah. And we're reminded that dynamite comes in small packages. That God works in small things like mustard seeds. That God works in small ways that we feel like losing in humility and love. And choosing to be like Jesus. And not taking the place of power, but taking the place of service. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the good news of your gospel, and we thank you that Jesus has come, that he's arrived at the center of the world in his day. He's arrived at the center of the Jewish world to make a claim as a king over a new type of kingdom. And Father, as your people this morning, we proclaim that we are followers of that king, we're worshipers of that king, and more than anything else, we want to devote ourselves and our lives to being like that king. Serving him, loving him, and pursuing others in full humility so that in our service they might see the great love that God had for us first. In all this we pray in your name, amen.